Did you experience any resets this week where something went back or got started new or was different all of a sudden because God did something in you or something in people around you or in situations? Any resets? All right, you keep thinking. We're going to look today at a letter in the Bible that you probably have not had anybody talk about unless you are just one of the unusual few that happen to be in a place where somebody actually spent time on this letter. It is, I'm going to say, a little bit like the book of Esther. You know, in the story about Esther, there's really not a whole lot of spiritual content. It's really all about these circumstances that are orchestrated in the life of Israel. And then there's this one gal who, by no action of her own, gets drafted to be a queen. And God places her in a position to literally where, with no intention ahead of time, she is thrust into this place in this time where she has to be the hero. She has to stand up. She has to speak the truth. She has to confront fear, has to confront, you know, threat, persecution. And in that moment, we get those lines that we embrace a lot around here, you know, that she was placed where she was for such a time as that. Well, the story we're going to look at today, I don't know that we can necessarily say right now that there's a significant turning point or action that came from what we're going to look at, but it's personal and it's sort of, I'm going to use the word mundane in the same way. It's about real life. It's not like there's all this overly spiritual content, but yet it is there. It's a part of the fabric of the story. So we're going to talk about second chances. Obviously, whenever we start talking about second chances, we're in this case, we're going to talk largely about a couple of relationships. Okay? So where we're going in the New Testament is Philemon. See? You don't even know it, how to pronounce it. Yeah, all right. You say it your way, I say tomatoes. You can call it tomatoes, I'll say tomatoes. That's right. Or it's just Dominion. There you go. All right. What we know, and we're going to look at the letter so you can flip there. It's somewhere back there in the New Testament. Once you get past all of Paul's letters and you start getting into the little things, it's sort of mixed in there. Once you get to, somebody tell me, what is it between? It's before Hebrews. There we go. After Titus, before Hebrews. So if you get to Hebrews, you have to back up. This is such a letter. It's one chapter. It's just a letter. I mean, literally, it's a letter. It's probably one of the few things in the New Testament that's actually just a letter. And here we have the Apostle Paul, the missionary man that Dusty talked about last Sunday as having a reset in his own life. And he has gone all over the Grecian world, all over the Asian, you know, what we call the old Asian world, and started churches and met people, and God used him to start things, start new lives, start new churches. One of the people that seems he brushed up against was a guy named Philemon. And it's odd how, though he had encountered this guy at some point in his trip, seems to be in the area around the letter that we call a letter to the Colossians. It was a place called Colossae. That's how you look at it. You know, it could have been pronounced other ways, but that seems to be it. And there's a couple of other churches that were very close to that church that were all in this very unique region. Okay, Sometime you might want to go look about at that region. It's sort of like the Hot Springs, Arkansas of the Greek world. Okay? A lot of steam, a lot of naturally hot springs, and people would go there for their ailments, and they would go there to recuperate because of the healing, you know, the believing of the healing aspect of those waters. That's the kind of place that Philemon lives in. We're going to find out some things about Philemon as we get into the letter. We're going to kind of read a little bit, put the brakes on, read a little bit, put the brakes on, kind of do that thing. But then we'll back off and we'll look at some questions when we get to the end. Hopefully, I won't do too much backtracking because, you know me, I sometimes like to run ahead before we get to where the questions are. We'll see. So, even though there's content here before this, I'm gonna read that, and then I want somebody to read what's on the screen. So, the way the letter begins is just like a letter. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, because he literally is. He's a prisoner. He's in house arrest in Rome as he writes this. And Timothy, our brother. So Timothy is with him. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. To Apphia, our sister. To Archippus, our fellow soldier. And to the church that meets in your home. So these are some folks who are a part of this church in that town, that city in Asia called Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know who it's from, we know who it's to. We know something about the people he's writing to. Here's where he starts out with sort of a commendation and a prayer. So we need to read. Someone read that for me, please. Okay. So some things we know about Philemon. Background that we can get from this. We're going to build and we're going to look at this in the end. Okay? What we know is what from this? What do we know about Philemon here? Okay, he's invested in other people. He has faith. He's a believer. He uses a very important word. We're going to see him repeat that word. Partnership. Partnership. He, at this point, his appeal is to somebody who has come along, come on, and has not just sat back and sucked stuff in. He's somebody who has actually demonstrated that he gets the gospel. And that he has invested himself in others. And in his resources. In others. For the sake of the gospel. He's a partner. And that, like with you, if you had invested your life in somebody and they began, that you would feel pretty good about that, wouldn't you? You'd say, man, okay, Lord, this is what I love. This is cool. I love it. I love life. I love to see change lives. It's awesome when God shows up, people change, and their lives take a different trajectory. That's kind of how Paul felt about this guy. But verse 6 kind of has a little something wrapped into it that we're going to get to in just a second. Don't let me forget that. So, let me give you a little background. Not only was Philemon this kind of guy, but Philemon had enough resources to invest in other people. So he had some means. Okay? And the whole instance of this letter is based a bit on what happens when you have means? And how did people in that day and age, how did their lives influence others when they had means? So let's kind of keep that in the back of our minds. We see Paul here commending Philemon at the beginning of this letter as he prays for him. And then you see him here in verse 6 go beyond just commending him and begin to encourage him for a particular purpose. So we've got, I pray, and I literally think he was really praying, that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective. So, okay, that partnership, this relationship we've got, is going to be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Whenever you see that word, deepening your understanding, what do you hear Him saying? If I said to you, I want you to deepen your understanding. What am I telling you that I'd like to see happen in your life? Greater knowledge, understanding, growth. Okay, practical. Okay, not just in the sense that we know stuff, but where the rubber hits the road, something's got to grow and change. And that's always a challenge for us, right? At least it is in my life. Because it's real easy to keep it up here, but whenever I have to do something with it in life, like patience, I need patience, Lord. Can't you just give it to me? No. I have to have a situation where I have to learn how to be patient. Choose it, right? Or forgiveness, where I'm confronted with somebody hurting me and I have to choose the very painful thing, which is to let them off the hook. Guess what? It's loaded. There's something that Paul needs Philemon to do, wants Philemon to do, because it's going to grow him up. And it's not just here. It's grow him up in the way he lives, the way he goes about doing his life. All right, so let's go to the next slide. Next few verses. Somebody else read this one for me. So, what authority does Paul have in Philemon's life? Shepherd. Paul is an elder, a mentor, a shepherd, a spiritual father to Philemon. Okay, and there is a relationship. And Paul even calls it a partnership. But here, there's a different dimension. He's doing something in verse 6. And now he's beginning to unfold what it is, that thing he sort of hinted to. Time to grow up, Philemon. And here's where he's got to confront him. Okay? Time to grow up. Now he's saying a lot of good things about him. He's not down on Philemon. Don't misunderstand me. It's just, there's a challenge coming. Did he go too far? Well, he's talking about Onesimus. We're sticking with Philemon and Paul. Let's focus on that first, and then we'll launch into the other. Philemon and Paul. Okay, there's a spiritual authority relationship between Paul and Philemon. There are several resets. Yes, he wants him to take the next step and grow. And he's saying, you know, I do have the spiritual authority in your life. And he, in just a minute, in the next passage, we're going to see how he sort of justifies that authority that's built up between he and Philemon. We'll see that in the next. In other words, there's some investment, ownership. I'm trying to think of words around. Paul's done stuff that's affected Philemon. And because of that investment in him, he's asking him to do something that may be hard. And yes, he's not saying that he can make him do it, because obviously he wouldn't grow if he made him do it, right? He wouldn't grow the same way. Because you and I know we were all teenagers, and there were things we did just because somebody told us to do them. And they really, even though we did them and they kept us safe, just like the law did, if you look at in the New Testament, you go through Galatians, Paul says that's what the law did. The law kept us safe. And when we transgressed, it taught us that there's consequences for transgression. But now that grace has come, things are different. But the law served that purpose. Parents, we serve that purpose for our kids. But there comes a time where, yes, we can tell them what to do. We want them to do what we want to do. But we ultimately hope that they learn to choose not just obedience, but to do what they do out of love for the Lord, so that the choices they make are out of love that they have for him. Same thing Paul's expressing here. All right. So we're thinking he didn't seem to overstep his bounds. He doesn't. I mean, David kind of said, well, maybe he used kind of strong language, maybe did, and we're going to see why maybe he used such strong language. Okay, let's go to the next slide. Someone else read that, please. All right. So let's look at a question. What background do we know for sure? We've kind of started building this. What background do we know for sure from this letter? Okay, so we know Philemon had means. We know he owned slaves. We know where he lived. We know that Paul had reached him with the gospel, that he had a relationship, and that Philemon had demonstrated investment into the faith and into the people of God. We know all those things. What else do we know for sure? Reset. Philemon had a reset. He came to a belief in Jesus Christ that changed and reoriented his life. Now, there is a body of believers that meets in his house. That was a radical change from the culture that he lived in. Okay? You owe me, he could have said, your very eternal life, in a sense. Okay, so yeah, he's playing that. He is putting it in context of what's really going on here. Now, the reason why I believe he felt like he could be that strong with that is that the thing that he was asking to do was going to be hard for him, but on the grand scheme of things, it's really not that big a deal. Other than white knuckle, do it. So we got this background. Yes. That's where we're going next. That's we're headed that direction. Yeah. Okay. So we know, there's this other guy involved in this whose name is Onesimus. Now, what you may or may not know is that Onesimus is a namesake. Anybody ever had anybody tell you what that name means? Don't do it, Dusty. Onesimus means useful. Literally. Now, that's another part of the background. Okay, so we've got Onesimus the slave, who was a slave of Philemon in Colossae. Where does Paul meet him? In where? Rome. So, in the immortal words of Gomer Pyle, Shazam. He got from Colossae to Rome. Why? Okay, now we've got the stuff we know. Now we've got to kind of do a little bit of deduction. Okay? What are some of the things that Paul says about Onesimus' relationship to Philemon? Good deduction. And it may be that he didn't just run away. He maybe ran away with something that allowed him to have the means, because if you and I were to look at a map, there's a lot of water between Colossae and Rome. And you don't just get on an airplane and fly a couple hours. It took him time and means to get from one to the other. Now, why would he go to Rome? Why do people go to New York City? Okay? He could blend in. There's a lot of people. It's, you know, you can find work, you know, whatever. It was an environment where he would not be so prominent. Okay, he would be just one little guy in the middle of a big, you know, big pool. Okay, makes sense, right? And in that place, somehow, whether they're both in prison or whether his job was serving those who happened to, you know, because what are servants going to do when they go someplace else? What kind of work are you going to do? If you're not a skilled, you know, particular skilled laborer, what are you going to do? You're going to do what you've done. So maybe he wasn't a slave in Rome, but maybe he was actually serving the people who were in house arrest. And so what happens is he encounters Paul. Again, Gomer Pyle. Shazam! Paul has led Philemon to Christ. He probably had known Onesimus, and here he runs into Onesimus in Rome. And this time, Onesimus gets a reset. He comes to faith in Christ. He's serving Paul, but Paul then disciples him while he's serving him. And in all that time, Paul becomes Onesimus' spiritual mentor, counselor, everything. And so, what do you think he's doing with this letter? He's getting them both to have to deal with the ugly skeleton in the closet. Onesimus has to go deal with Philemon. And Philemon's got a challenge because his servant's coming back. Do you see the reset coming down the track? Okay, next question. What you got, John? There we go. So how would you put it? How is Onesimus useful to Paul? Okay. In this case, that's true. Very true. Because we're reading the letter now, right? We're looking back. Literally, he's doing whatever Paul asked him to do. I mean, we don't know what he's doing for Paul in Rome, but we know he's doing something. He's serving him. He may be writing things for him if he had that capability. We don't know. He may not. I don't know. Because there's no letters that say, you know, Onesimus has written this. But he may have been, you know, making him food. He may have been taking messages to others because there was a church in Rome. And they came and met with Paul. He may have been a runner in terms of communication. We don't know. But in some way, he was doing something that was strategic for the kingdom in Rome. And now, Paul's going to send him back. So the next question is, how could Onesimus be useful to Philemon? See, we don't know the time frame. It could be very well that Onesimus, we don't know if he was there when Paul was there or if he left, and then Paul, we don't know when all that happened time-wise. We don't know if Onesimus was already gone when Paul reached Philemon with the gospel. Or if he was there and maybe Onesimus, we don't know. We have no idea what the time frame was. But what we do know is that Paul, in sending him back, is saying he can be your brother in Christ, even though he's your slave. In fact, he's asking him to take a step, perhaps, and treat him like a brother more than treat him like a slave, and put that relationship above the other, which may not have been the case in the past. All right, next question. So what has to happen for this reset to take? What has to happen? I do think he would probably have to be consistent to earn credibility. Hopefully, what I believe Paul is saying is he doesn't want him to have to earn forgiveness. Because, essentially, when Philemon's life was reset, he got forgiven. And if you remember what's in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us as we forgive others who trespass against us. So here we've got this running in the background. So here Philemon's test is to forgive, to allow the relationship to be reset, and cast in a new light. Because now he's not just a slave. In fact, it seems that he was not very useful in the past. But now Paul is saying he has been useful. He's living up to his name around me. And I want him to go have the opportunity to live up to his name with you too. Give him the chance. We just don't know. You're exactly right. We don't know the timing of all of that. Yeah, we don't know. It could be. We hope. What we hope is that what's reflected in here is that Philemon really did have a change. That doesn't mean you got the whole package. Okay? Maybe he's you know, like every one of us. We change and then God continues to change us every day, which is what the whole idea of sanctification is all about. The edges that don't look like Jesus keep getting chipped off. And it's usually through things that are rough that that happens. So we look more like Jesus today than we did 2 weeks ago. That's the goal. And then by the time Jesus comes back or I go to be with him, I'm going to look more like him. I'm wiser. I live better. I make better choices. I invest in other people. I honor God. All those things that I look more like Jesus, that I can forgive more freely, that I, you know, that I, all those things. There are resets of life all through this letter. Because Philemon came to Christ, which changed him. Paul says he sees evidence of that. That's beginning, and he's done some good things. Okay? Then you've got Onesimus, who in Rome comes to faith in Christ. His life changes. Paul disciples him while he's there, but now he has to go back and do something really hard. He has to go confess, confront, maybe ask forgiveness of Philemon, whom he maybe stole something from, and certainly left, you know, without telling him. And that relationship has to reset. I mean, there's just reset all over this. Humility. Willingness to listen to counsel. All right. I think we've got, is there one more or is it next? Yeah, the next slide here. So it's just going back to that authority question. You know, what authority did Paul have in Philemon's life? We talked about that. Okay, so just thinking about that for a second. Next question. So what authority do spiritual elders have in your life? Because we've got to do something. We've talked about Philemon and them, but we've got to have some kind of application to our lives. This is not just a pursuit of knowing what happened in the past. There's got to be an application here. If Onesimus went back and there was not a reset in the relationship, then there would be something less than God's agenda that would take place. And what Paul's trying to get Philemon to see is that there is a kingdom purpose in him seeing Onesimus in a different way and as a different kind of person. He was useless. Now he's useful. If you allow this relationship to reset, God will do something good with it. You will be blessed. Others will be blessed. It will be a fruitful partnership. Because we see that word partner again at the end of the letter. I think Paul trusted Philemon. I don't think he was just blowing smoke with all the stuff at the beginning of the letter. I think he really did know the character and the desire that he had. But he was not mature. He wanted to make sure he was ready for this. Because it's tough. Because like you kind of indicated earlier, we don't know the relationships of masters and slaves in Colossae. What would all those other masters think of Philemon whenever he brought him back after everybody knew he had run and maybe stolen from him? Is there going to be pressure on Philemon to take the hard line? probably. But Paul has confidence in him that he will do the right thing. But he still has to do it. As long as it's not contrary to Scripture. You know, I mean, we're obviously, if we're extra, if we're contra-biblical, then no. This is all about relationship. Authority in somebody's life, your authority in other people's lives, other people's authority in your life comes from relationship. There is proof that this person that has this role of spiritual responsibility or authority in your life lives it, acts it, and invests in you. There's a demonstrated, it's more than, I have this position. It's not positional authority. It is relational authority. Paul had a relational authority with Philemon, which is different from what we sell in the American culture. Now, I'm going to, in American church many times, and that's the problem with hired guns, hired gun preachers. Guess what? We hire them, we fire them. We hire them to put it up on a pedestal, put them up on a pedestal so that we can shoot them down. Spiritual authority comes from relationship. Now, what that does is whenever you have spiritual authority in somebody else's life, that means you've got the responsibility then to be pouring into them. So dads, that's us. Moms, that's you and your kids. That's you and your friends. And wherever else God gives you favor. Guys, same thing with us. Okay. But what it does is it puts some weight, not just on the person who's in spiritual authority, it puts weight on the other people. One of the things that just wears me out about the church in America is that people who will not submit to spiritual authority will not do anything to build their relationship with those who are in spiritual authority with them. They're fat and happy, and they are just fine with their preachers or their leaders not knowing anything about them. Well, the key is then, does that person have any spiritual authority in their life? No! It's positional authority, which means nothing. Well, it's like, who's feeding the cattle today? Well, if I don't like the way that guy throws the feed out there, I'll go find me another guy who throws the feed and I'll go listening to him. But there's no spiritual authority. It's all positional. So there's no buy-in. There's no relationship. There's no commitment. Spiritual authority, relational authority, comes from commitment. There's a relationship. Is this making sense? Paul had relational, spiritual authority in Philemon's life that gave him confidence that he would listen to him, that he would meet this challenge, he would hear it. Yes. And that is something that Robert Clinton talks about in The Making of a Leader, which is the book that Regina was referring to. If you haven't read it, you need to go, that is a really good thing to read about growth and leadership and how God uses leaders. Right? Good illustration. And that is somewhat of what Paul was basically describing. Yeah. Okay. You see the resets. Go ahead and flash the questions because I need to get through. Okay. So we talked about the authority, talked about the kinds of resets. Have you been challenged by God to reset a relationship? Again, we're coming down to us, okay? You know, God's challenged me many times with having to face something in myself where I have to make a choice whereby then a relationship can be reset, can be set right. And then why is this so hard for us to do? Well, yeah. We are. Takes humility. Takes responsibility. Taking responsibility for our own poor habits, sins, shortcomings. Yeah. Yeah. All right. I need to end. All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have stories and letters in the Bible that show us that there are people who went through the same things we go through. Lord, thank you that Paul trusted Philemon. Thank you that, Lord, you speak to us about spiritual authority. You speak to us about resetting of relationships and forgiveness and giving people second chances. Help us to learn the lessons that are right there in the book and live it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.